Got two readings this morning. I've got Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 20. So Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 to 20, and it's entitled The Offer of Life or Death. Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth, it is in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I've set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The second reading is from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor from man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and to all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ.
Well, let's pray, shall we, as we begin our new series in this terrific letter. Probably the first letter, maybe, that Paul wrote to the churches. Some think this was the first one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are not distant. Instead, you've chosen to draw close. Lord Jesus, the one who has come close, brought God close, who has opened up the heart of God to us and then opened us up by your Spirit to the Father. We pray that your word would be accompanied by your Spirit now, that you might minister to us, do the surgery in us that needs to be done. We ask not that we might read the book, but that the book might read us and lead us to life. And we ask that for your glory's sake. Amen. Well, does anyone still get letters? Only emails only these days? Does anyone get letters? Yeah? Bills, yeah, that's what 8 o'clock said too. You only get. I'll tell you which letters grab your attention. I'll tell you the letters that don't grab my attention. Anything that says to the householder. Anything to the householder doesn't get inside. I think it's a really good idea to have the recycle bin somewhere between the letterbox and your front door. Don't you find that? I just think that's really handy. So anything to the householder, along with any junk mail, apart from the Aldi catalogue, all the junk mail, all anything to the householder goes straight in the recycle bin. We don't have to bring it back out again, which is really handy. For some reason, the Aldi catalogue always finds its way inside because you never know what specials are coming up in 2 Saturdays' time. What's that all about? That's just confusing, but don't get us onto that. Anything official, anything with a little window in it, that tends to grab my attention. Now, you're good people. For me, what that usually means is, was that an orange light or was it a red light 2 days ago? So anything with a window sort of gets me a little bit nervous personally, but that's just me. The ones that really grab my attention is anything that's handwritten. Don't you like the handwritten ones? Aren't they the one that's handwritten? I'm thinking, oh, whose birthday have I forgotten? Or it's a letter. Maybe it's a letter of encouragement or it's an invitation to something. You got to love the handwritten ones. And then the next question, of course, is who? Who did it come from? So you tear it open, it's got your attention, tear it open. Who did it come from? Over the years, I've got a couple of anonymous letters. They're usually kind of interesting, the anonymous letters. They're usually not so much up the encouraging, comforting end of the spectrum. They're usually kind of down the other end of the spectrum. They're pointing out something that you've done wrong and how they feel about what you've done that was wrong and what they're going to do about it and that sort of stuff and letting you in on what's going on deep down in their heart. And I got to say, I learned something a little while back that I found really helpful. The weight that I give to words depends on who's saying them. I think that's the way we roll, isn't it, in life? The weight that we give to words depends on who's saying them. So if someone's not even prepared to put their name to their words, I'm going to try to give little weight to those words because the weight of words depends on who's saying them. I try not to give too much weight to anonymous. I only had a couple over the years. So imagine getting a letter from an apostle. You get a letter from Paul, an apostle. You know, it's really clear who it's from. What sort of weight do we give to that? The word apostle simply means sent one. And we know I'd want to differentiate between some little a apostles that we find in the New Testament and maybe even today, and some capital A apostles, who are those who actually walked with Jesus plus Paul. I'd call them capital A apostles. But if it's sent one, then it's all about the weight behind these words depends on who sent them, doesn't it, if it's a sent one. And Paul's really clear about that. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me to the churches in Galatia. So he's writing, we'll get back to that in a minute. Paul's he's no man's messenger. He's not coming on behalf of some folks, some people. The message he brings comes from King Jesus and comes from God the Father. The message that Paul the Apostle brings comes from the top, and it's a warning. And I think this is a sort of a summary. I think this is a reasonable summary of this whole book, the book of Galatians, of the letter to Galatians. And that is that Jesus came to set us free, but we can miss out not only by selling out to ungodly living, but by selling out to DIY religion. I think that's a pretty good summary of Galatians. That's the issue that's going on here. But you tell me. Let's explore that together over the next few weeks. So the first point we're going to have a look at is what makes an apostle cranky? Paul has got his cranky pants on big time throughout the letter to the Galatians. He is fired up something is concerning him and worrying him. So Paul arcs up in this letter. Paul wrote lots of letters, and he starts all of them pretty much the same. Paul, an apostle, and then he reminds the readers, whoever he's writing to, of the fruit of the good news of the gospel. So in this case, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Every one of his letters has something like that little summary of the gospel that he spoke to them or will speak to them when he turns up and meets them. And then Paul usually brings a word of encouragement and affirmation to the local crew. So to the Romans, he writes, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. To the Corinthians, he says, I always thank my God for you. To the Philippians, the church in Philippi, I thank God every time I remember you. But in this letter, we hear something very different. There's a very, very different tone that runs through the letter. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. And that's just the beginning of the strong and passionate language that Paul uses. Astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, they're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Verse 7, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, in case you didn't get it the first time, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. I don't know if you've got any letters like that recently. We have now. It's pretty strong, isn't it? Well, what is it that's got Paul so worked up? He's frustrated. He's angry. There's something of a broken heart perhaps in this. He's concerned that the churches in Galatia, so he'd been on a missionary journey, and here they are, I think it's probably down the south here, these ones that he visited down here, City and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. Those churches that he planted, that he spent time building up, here's his words, they've been thrown into confusion. He even in chapter 3 uses the word, who bewitched you? Strong, isn't it? Thrown into confusion and bewitched. And he doesn't pull any punches in this letter because what is at risk is huge. He tells them, look, this is his words. He tells them that they are deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. He tells them that they are alienated from Christ. And this last bit rattles your cage, doesn't it? It does mine. You have fallen away from grace. Is that possible? Apparently. Because Paul has been very, very clear. Such strong, concerned language that they are about to... He's shocked and horrified because the stakes are high. They are selling out to a perversion of the good news about Jesus Christ, and therefore they've fallen away from the grace that's found only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, do anyone else need deep breath? Okay. We need to take some deep breaths. We need to, do we actually get the possibility of this? Do we understand that this is a possibility, that God's grace found in Jesus is something you can abandon? One, it's something you can miss out on. It's something that you can abandon. That it's possible to alienate ourselves from Christ and fall away from grace. That the kingdom of God isn't for everybody. Do we accept that? What weight do we give to the words of the Apostle Paul? Jesus came to set us free, but people can reject that freedom and miss out on the kingdom. Later on, he'll put it like this. In chapter 5, he'll say, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's not for everybody. Those who live that way will not inherit the kingdom of God. We can abandon Christ to pursue sexual immorality, to pursue selfish ambition, to let our body rule our lives, or even to let our emotions rule our lives. But I want to say, Paul's main warning to us in the letter of Galatians is not actually about that. Paul's main warning to us in Galatians is that we can also abandon Christ in pursuit of purity and piety. We can abandon Christ in pursuit of being right with God. In other words, we can come to realize that we're broken and sinful people who are estranged from God, and we can choose the wrong path home. That's his fear for the Galatians, that they've got off track and they're choosing the wrong path home. What's it look like? Well, what I'm calling it is the DIY ungospel, the do-it-yourself ungospel. The true gospel is the call to live in the transforming grace of Christ. That's what we're invited into. To live in the light of the cross, to live in his forgiveness provided for him, to live in his love and live out his love. That's what we're invited into. But Paul warns us about a different gospel that's no gospel at all, and that even believers were susceptible to. So we better, you know, this calls us to have a look for ourselves. There's an ungospel, something that's the gospel that isn't the gospel at all. Let's backtrack a little bit so that we sort of catch up with where the Galatians were at and understand what was happening here. The gospel began as a Jewish messianic movement. Now, what does that mean? Well, it was started, Jesus was born a Jew. Is that right? So Jesus was born a Jew, and the Jews had, they longed for a Messiah to come. They longed for a king like David, great King David, a man after God's own heart. You know, they longed for a king like him who would come and lead them to victory and lead them to freedom. They longed for such a king. And Christians were saying, the Jews, the original disciples and apostles, they were saying, that Messiah has come. That King has come. And his name is? Yeah, well done. Yeah, so his name is Jesus. So it's a Jewish, messianic, it's Jewish, come out of Judaism. It's about the Messiah. The King has come. And it's a movement that was spreading through Judea and even beyond. And as it spread beyond, what became clear was this, that Jesus had come for all humanity. He hadn't just come for the Jews. He'd come for all people. His message spread of the kingdom of God being near to all who would bow to him as king. It spread out from Judea. As that message spread, it spread out, and it became clear that it was for others and not just for those, for Jews. So in one of his missionary journeys, Paul took that message to the Jews and the non-Jews in Galatia. And I thought, there it is. So here we are back here again. So he started in Antioch. He went across to Cyprus, then he went up to Perga, and then up into this southern area of Galatia to the cities up through there. And he preached the gospel amongst those people. Now, we don't have time to have a really in-depth look at Acts 13 and 14, but I really strongly encourage you to read that as background to Galatians. These are the churches that Paul is writing to here. And as he's taking the message out there, he's speaking to Jews, but also to non-Jews as well. Let me read just a little bit from Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 26. Fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles. He's speaking to both. He goes to the synagogue first. That was his habit. And he'd speak to the Jews, and he'd also speak to God-fearing Gentiles. It is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. He's got good news to tell. It's the message of salvation. If we jump across to verse 38, therefore, my friends, I want you to know, and here's the beautiful little summary of the gospel, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. What's proclaimed? the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39, through him everyone who believes is set free from every sin. How good is that? Is that good news or what? Through Jesus, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. And then he goes on to say, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Now, I take it that Luke, who wrote Acts, was one of those people who sits in church taking notes. Because he took notes of Paul's sermons, you know, as Paul travelled around. And for one reason or another, he actually gave us a pretty elongated version. He gave us a pretty full summary of Paul's sermons that he preached in Galatia. It's one of the few times through Acts where we get a long, you know, we get Peter's early on, and then we only occasionally get the longer versions. And this is quite a long summary of what Paul would have taught to the church in Galatia. But we have it, and it's really, really clear. Forgiveness is found through Jesus, and it's available to everyone who believes. But it's not available through Moses. It's not available. It's justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. That was the gospel that was crystal clear. Now, because he was saying things like that, he copped a lot of flack from the Jews. So in each of these towns, he was chased out of each of these towns by the Jews who arced up against him because he was saying freedom is and forgiveness is freely available, not only to the Jews, but to all people. And it's available through Jesus. The Jews chased him down. He copped a lot of flack. They even tried to kill him. You know, you've heard the story about Paul being stoned. They stone him and they leave him for dead. That was in one of these towns that happened. He was left for dead as he preached the gospel of the forgiveness found in Jesus. Now, what's happened in the meantime historically is now some other people are following Paul. They're coming into these same towns, to these same churches that Paul has planted, and they're visiting him, claiming to come with the same message, but it's a distortion, or Paul's word is perversion. They come with a different message. Now, why did they come with that message? My hunch is it's a message designed to take the heat out of the gospel Paul preached, to reduce the growing tension with Jews. You know, we don't want to fight with each other. You know, we're really on the same side. You know, we believe in the same God, don't we? You know, so we believe in the same God. We're on the same side. So we shouldn't have these tensions between us, those who are Christians and those who are Jews. We look back to the same heritage. So we shouldn't be fighting with one another. So their solution was a really simple one. Their solution was, let's stop this fighting and this heat between us. It's really simple. Everyone would be happy if you non-Jews just accepted the Jewish law. Let's just do that and then everyone will be happy. So you guys, you don't mind being circumcised, do you? I mean, God will be really pleased with you if you're circumcised. You know, this is for peace's sake. This is for righteousness' sake. This is for the extension of the kingdom. I mean, I can imagine how this was sold, can't you? This is all about making peace with our brothers and sisters. It's just a snip, you know. You'll hardly feel it. A couple of weeks' time, you'll have forgotten about it. Months, you'll have forgotten about it completely. And, well, of course, then there's the dietary laws as well. There's certain food you won't be able to eat anymore. But you don't mind that. You don't mind, you know, for the sake... It's healthy food, yeah. And you don't mind for the sake of peace doing without certain foods. And of course there's the Jewish rituals that you'll need to, but that's all. That's all that's required of you. For peace's sake, for righteousness' sake, to please God and to keep the peace. These would be a good things to do. Simple. Just add a little law keeping to the work of Christ and keep everyone happy. Just add a little bit of, what was it? Eating your green veggies and standing on one leg, yeah. You know, just add a little bit of that to what you heard. That's all. And everyone's happy. Now, I want to suggest from Paul that there are three problems with the do-it-yourself un-gospel. And we still have versions of them around, I think, because we can't help ourselves but turn the gift into something that we earn for ourselves. Let's have a look at these, the problems with do-it-yourself ungospels. The first is, it makes peace with the wrong person. Verse 10 of chapter 1, Paul says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ." In other words, there comes a point where who are you making peace with? And our pursuit of peace can undermine the gospel. Our declarations and proclamations of peace can undermine the gospel. If the goal was to keep peace with the Jews and stop persecution that the early church was experiencing, then they're actually making peace with the wrong people. The peace needs to be made with God. And the peace has been made with God, and it's been made through a cross. That's where peace is found. It's God's approval, not the approval of other people we need to be preoccupied with. Now, I think that's still a bigger issue for us, isn't it, today? You know, do we have any people pleasers here this morning? Yeah. I mean, I just constantly, I find myself, you know, you'll be chatting with someone and they talk about what they do to, you know, make God happy or to be pleased, you know, God will be pleased with him. And it's really hard not to, yeah, that's lovely. That's wonderful. Isn't it? It's really hard not to do the people pleasing thing. Now, I want to jump in at this point and say, I don't think we should get involved in the big culture war stuff that's happening at the moment. What do I mean by that? And I've just opened up a can of worms that I don't really want to dive into. What I mean is, Israel Folau, dumb choice, buddy! Dumb choice! That's my view. Some of you have a different view to that. But that's my view. I hold it fairly strongly, apparently. We can get into a culture war where we think that we win it in the wrong place. You don't win it in court. I read this week. What did the true Israel, what did he do when he went to court? When the true Israel was taken to court, what did he do? Like a lamb, he was silent to the slaughter. He didn't seek to win it in the court. There's a culture war where we think we can power up. We know we've got a Christian prime minister now. It's time for us to power up. Oh, we need to be very, very careful, don't we? It's not our time for powering up. It's time for us to serve and serve and serve and serve and serve and serve and serve. So I don't want to take these words as that means I need to be straightening everyone out every time I have every conversation. But it does warn me against, it warns me against my heart's desire just to keep the peace. When in fact what I may need to do is to love someone enough to unsettle them from the idolatry that they're building their life on. I may need to pull some rugs from underneath some people. But how will I do that? Well, I'll need to do that really graciously and really gently and not warfare, but through loving service, speaking the truth always in love. Ungospels prioritize people's approval over God's approval. Warning number one from the Apostle Paul. He was prepared to offend the brothers and sisters in Galatia by pointing out that they were off track. Second thing is, the second problem with do-it-yourself ungospels, it makes you your own saviour. The Old Testament law was never intended to be a do-it-yourself religion, but that's what it had been distorted into, a do-it-yourself religion. You win God's pleasure and approval by your dress, your diet, your rituals. Instead of that being somehow God has saved us by his grace and now he calls us to give expression to that, to be his, these Jewish people, through our dress, through diet, through ritual, it had become this is how we win God's approval. Do you see the difference between those things? It's like us and good works, isn't it? You know, good works don't lead to our salvation, but our salvation inevitably leads to good works. Changes us from the inside out, makes us loving people. But do-it-yourself religion makes us the Saviour. If you go, any of you that have travelled and been to any temple within the world, that's what you would have experienced. You would have experienced people with certain dress, usually a certain diet, performing, you know, the right dress, the right diet, the right rituals to make them right with God. That's religion. That's what Jesus came to tear down. But Paul shows us that Jewish law-keeping just condemns us. Chapter 2:15, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. In other words, he's writing to the Galatian church, he's saying, hey, wait there, remember, I spoke to both of you. I spoke to you Jews and I spoke to you Gentiles. Now, guys, we're the Jews, all right? How are we going with the law? What did the law do for us? All the law does for us is condemn us. So we're going to dump it on these guys? That's not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus, not the law. The gospel is Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law no one will be justified. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law. All it does is condemn me. I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. It was my death he took. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And listen to this. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. There's the summary. There's the guts of it. If we can get there DIY, what was the point of the cross? We've been looking at the Ten Commandments in SRE next door at the primary school. And one thing we've said to the kids is the law is like a mirror. The kids love this photo. They all it's a great, don't you reckon? I was watching the show a few weeks back about Mountain Dew. Does anyone like Mountain Dew? Apparently there are some places where people will actually put Mountain Dew into the baby's bottles and by the time they're this age, this is what their teeth look like. There's more sugar in Mountain Dew than there is in Coca-Cola. It's just an absolutely rotten stuff. Anyway, the point of that is the Ten Commandments are like a mirror. You can see your teeth are dirty, but you don't clean yourself with a mirror. Do you get the point? The Ten Commandments show us that we are flawed. They show us that we are broken. They show us that we can't get there ourselves, and therefore we are in need of a Redeemer. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We read it in Deuteronomy, didn't we? The choice is life or death, blessing or curse. And what did they choose? They chose curse. And now the curse has fallen on Christ, that we might be redeemed. Cursed as everyone is hung on a pole, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And this goes back before the law. There was a promise that reached to the ends of the earth, and Jesus turns up and enfleshes that promise so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now, there are new versions of the DIY ungospel. Where do I feel it? Sometimes I feel it when there's an emphasis on our response to Jesus. That sort of shifts my focus away from Jesus. So the focus becomes, oh, how much am I surrendering myself to him? How much am I believing in him? How much do I love him? And do you see where the focus is at that point? All of a sudden I'm going, and I don't know about you, but what that usually means for me, I then just disappear down a black hole. Because it's never what it should be. My surrender is not what it should be. My love is not what it should be. My belief is not what it should be. It can lead us to feel shaky when we're not in a state of constant fervor and passion towards Jesus. I'm not sure I see many of you in a constant state of fervor and passion towards Jesus. So we can feel shaky if we've started to believe in the do-it-yourself ungospel our focus has shifted. We can feel shaky when our minds aren't preoccupied with Jesus and our hearts constantly captivated by him. Now, we've got to say, one of the issues that I've got with some aspects of contemporary Christian worship is some contemporary Christian worship puts all of the emphasis on my expression of my something or other towards God. Rather than celebrating him and let the response happen. Sometimes I think we're trying to put words, and you and I've said it before, sometimes we can be singing songs that I'm struggling with because they're not necessarily what I'm feeling right now, and then I can feel condemned by that. Because I put the focus somewhere other than on him. The true gospel's emphasis is on his passion, not on ours. The focus of the true gospel is his gift of grace and peace to us, the gift to us. The power of the true gospel comes through his spirit, not from ourselves. And the glory all goes to God forever and ever. Amen, Paul says. No glory for us. Thirdly, it sets you up for slavery. When you turn to DIY transformation, you set yourself up for carrying a heavy burden with no power to lift it. And so in chapter 5, verse 1, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Some sort of checklist, do it yourself. This is what I need to do to please God. This is what I need to be doing for God to be happy with me. Rather than this is what Jesus has done to throw open grace to one even like me. When you come along to OO, you'll hear this. Step one. We admit we were powerless over, in this case, alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Step one. Step one's always been the same. Powerless, lost, helpless. That's step one. We admitted we were powerless. Step two came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We can't get there by ourselves. We need someone. We need a redeemer, we need a rescuer. We need someone to do the changing for us, the transformation in us. We can't do it by ourselves. So freedom begins by acknowledging that we're lost and helpless. I tell you the most dangerous words I hear in myself and maybe you hear in yourself, and that is, it's okay, I've got this. I can dip my toe a little here. I got this, this will be fine. I can drink a little here, I can pull a machine here, it's fine. As soon as we're saying in our own heart, I got this, I'm fine, it's okay, I got this. We're already gone, aren't we? Our legs are already being swept from underneath us because we're trusting in our own two feet. And we've shifted our focus away from him. In SRE this week, Hazel asked the kids if they thought they could keep the Ten Commandments. We had them up on the, do you think you could keep the Ten Commandments? Most of the kids said, no. So how long do you reckon you could keep? Oh, an hour. One kid said, 4 days, miss. Oh, I reckon I'd keep the Ten Commandments for 4 days. I thought, well, heaven protect your parents on the fifth day. Imagine some kid being very, 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 very good for 4 days. They are just going to be an absolute terror on the fifth, aren't they? Anyone who's tried the DIY ungospel knows that it leads down blind alleys. Anyone else know what it's like to 1 minute make some grand gesture of self-denial and within a day or two crash and burn and blow it horribly? Never again! I promise, never again! How's that working out for you? So the DIY gospel, it just leads us into guilt and shame that sends us spiralling down, which sends us to drinking the salt water again. Freedom, grace and peace, that's the gospel that Paul preached. It's the good news that Jesus brought. The good news is that Jesus came to give himself for our sin and to rescue us from the present evil age. So Jesus came, he died and rose so that you and I could walk free. That's the goal of Galatians. Paul did not want the church in Galatia, and we don't want to be people who are somehow deserting our freedom, somehow undermining our freedom by trying to find it in the wrong place. And it's not a self-indulgent freedom. It's the freedom of love. Chapter 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, not to use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. There's a transformation involved. We will not be who we once were. The promise is, the remarkable promise is, that the time will come where you don't even want what you used to want. Where you don't love what you used to love. How cool is that? Anyone a few steps along on that journey? Of not even wanting what you used to want. Of not loving what you used to love. The Spirit at work within us, changing us. Now, did you get there because you were Tom Terrific and, you know, your wonderful disciplines, and is that how you got there? No. We get there by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. It's a freedom that's empowered by the Spirit of Christ. Chapter 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And so we could summarize it like this. I think the work of Christ through the Spirit of Christ is all we need for forgiveness of our sins, to be received into the presence of God in the new creation. That's where Paul finishes this letter. He's looking into the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. And we will be received, and we will be received because of Christ, not because of us. And thirdly, to escape from our slavery to sin here and now. We are on a journey to freedom. It's a journey in Christ and Christ in us by his Spirit. Over the next few weeks, we're going to explore, and I hope experience, more of the freedom that King Jesus brings to us. And we begin this week where we need to begin and where we always need to come back to, and that is to own our ruin. As we own our ruin, we invite the rebuilder in, don't we? We invite the rebuilder in. Where are you likely to try DIY religion and transformation rather than trusting in the grace found in Jesus? I want to say something else as you begin to reflect on that. It's not that it won't take a lot of hard work. This is not a denial of hard work. Anyone who has sought to be free from anything knows that it takes work. But it's usually the work of letting go of all of the stuff that you used to trust in to get you free. And abandoning yourself again and again and again to the grace, to the peace, to the forgiveness and mercy and transforming power found in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. So for those of you here this morning who've got nothing, praise God. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to. So cling on. Don't be a cling on. Cling on to the cross, eh? Cling on to the cross. That's where not only the forgiveness is found, but Paul's promise as we work our way through Galatians, that's where the transformation's found. For God's sake, don't go reaching somewhere else to be free. You'll find yourself down some blind alley. We'd love to pray with you about that stuff. You know how every week we say we'd love to pray with you? We actually mean it. We'd love to pray with you. But apparently most of you guys have got it all under control, so you don't need that. pray with and for each other. Anyone else excited about the journey into freedom that Galatians seems to be opening up for us? Let's pray now. Father God, we thank you that it was your will to bruise your Son that we might be free. Lord Jesus, that it was your will bowed to the Father for his glory that we might be free. And Holy Spirit, you bring glory to our King Jesus as you point us again and again to his cross as the means by which we are forgiven and transformed. So Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.